Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 22. Deuteronomy 4, 22. Just by way of announcements, we do have a new third edition coming out. I haven't talked to the publisher of late because of holidays, but it'll be coming out pretty soon with a few new things, but basically not very much. It's about 99%. This book is about 99% of the new one, so we're still going with the old one right now. So we were looking for the four-generation curse, and I had it under the doctrine of pivot in detail. It's mentioned throughout the other parts of the Christian doctrines. But let's go to page 471 of your book and see what this four-generation curse is, because a lot of people are very concerned when they see that. So we've got the doctrine of the four-generation curse, and we've had the first question is why? And that's not really a question, it's just a statement. Why? The concept of the four-generation curse is set out in Deuteronomy 5, 8 to 10, Deuteronomy 24, 16, Exodus 25, Proverbs 30, 11 to 17. So it's not just mentioned once, it's mentioned several times, and we just covered it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It refers to the fact that God will allow negative volition to run in a client nation for up to four generations before he intervenes to cut it off, so that history is kept within certain parameters. God controls history. Satan is the ruler of the world, but God controls history. And a generation, so you say, well, how long is a generation? A generation is approximately 20 to 30 years in length. So 20 to 30 years in length times four, that's about 100 years plus. And that's the grace of God. So this is, again, this commandment was given to the client nation of Israel at the time. This is a commandment that goes to client nations, but it also applies as a general principle to other parts of the world. God will not allow, for example, the Nazis wanted to get the atomic weapon. If they would have got the atomic weapon before we did, World War II would be very different. Osama bin Laden, for example, when he attacked on 9/11, he wanted to get a large weapon of mass destruction, but he didn't. So God will control history. Stalin, for example, before he died, he had a detailed plan to do what the Nazis did to the Jews. He was going to kill all the Jews in the Soviet Union. But he died. God controls history, and that plan, his orders were already out to his commanders. When he died, the commander, the chief commander of general staff looked at the order, threw it in the trash, didn't do it. So God controls history, and he keeps it within certain parameters, but without violating human free will. He has to. Otherwise, again, we would kill each other off a long time ago. So the four-generation curse applies to the client nation of God. Exodus 34, 6 to 7, then the Lord passed by in front of him, this is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, again, the Lord is singular, God is plural, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. We saw the same concept in Deuteronomy chapter 5, right after we looked at the four-generation curse. We notice that the next verse in 5:10 was about this showing loving kindness to thousands. Same concept here in Exodus. So the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and truth, who keeps mercy for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So this means that when there's negative volition from one to the other, it doesn't have to be, but God, of course, knows what's going to happen. He always knew. He decreed that these things would come into existence without violating human free will. And again, as we've noted, the fact this is not fatalism, the fact that God knows what you're going to do doesn't mean that he makes you do it. So he knows when there's going to be four generations of negative volition, and he will not allow it to go to the fifth. He will cut them off. He will destroy that client nation. And that's what it means. That's all it means. We got point B, 7B is individuals. The four-generation curse is a collective fact, but each person is judged according to his own choices. Many verses about that. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons. This is Deuteronomy 24, 16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons. In other words, if your son turns out to be a criminal, you're going to go out and kill the father. You might say, well, the father didn't raise the kid just right, and therefore the kid's a murderer. We see some of these concepts in our own law today. We have somebody go out and kill people in a school, and they say, well, the parents should also be criminally liable because they allowed access of guns in the house to the kid or whatever it is. you're walking on kind of shaky ground, unless the parents are encouraging the kid to kill people and have something further than there's a gun in the house, that's an overreach. But there is some truth that many people have kids that are, you know, just way out in the left field, and they blame the kid. Well, that could be true, or it could be you. Maybe when the kid was little, you didn't give him the divine institutions, or you didn't give him the gospel, or you didn't do this, you didn't do that. And you say, well, I didn't know it. Okay, well, that's one issue. But a lot of times, you have a responsibility when kids are little, but if you don't know, you can't teach what you don't know. I got all that. A lot of people never heard of the category one truth of divine institutions, which is privacy, marriage, family, capitalism, respect for law and order, and things of that nature. And so their kids don't teach the kids. Kids come home from school with the weirdest ideas, and they don't correct the kids. And they end up being socialist or whatever it is. And they wonder, how did that happen? Well, ultimately, it's the kid's responsibility. It's their volition. They choose it. So everybody has their own background to tell. You came from an abusive family, or you didn't. So does it have an impact on kids and on parents? Of course it does. It's a very complex wiring diagram, and I'd never presume to say, well, here's what it is. I can just give you the general principle. And the general principle is if parents aren't responsible for the kids that turn out to be bad, they're responsible. Whether they're good parents or bad parents, ultimately, it's the kids' responsibility. We take this all the way back to our grandparents in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says very clearly that our grandmother Eve was deceived. She was tricked. And yet, what was the result? Did God take that into account on the punishment phase of the trial? No, guilty, out you go. It's true you were deceived, but you allowed yourself to be deceived. Now, Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. Did that help on his punishment phase? No, guilty. They were both equally guilty because the question is, did you do it? And did you want to do it? Now, the fact that she was deceived is true, but her grandmother, she committed the first sin. And that's why the sin nature passes down through Adam, not through Eve, because he knew exactly what he was doing. He had to choose between the naked woman in the garden or outside the garden or God. And of course, as I humorously say many times, that men have been making that same choice for a long time. So yes, he chose the woman over God. But he was not deceived. He knew exactly what she was doing. She was tricked. She was flim-flam by that smooth talker called Satan himself. And he used the same old equity stuff. It's just not fair. Well, it's just not fair that you're number two in the marriage. You should be number one. In fact, you should be as smart as God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from that tree. And he was just lying to her, of course. So she didn't like the chain. He got her to turn against the chain of command, both her husband and God. And she was tricked. And there you go. But everybody has authority over them. As we say in Texas, there's never been a horse that can't be rode or a cowboy that can't be throwed. Life is a system of authority. Arrogant people don't like authority. They will not submit themselves to authority. They just don't want it. They don't want authority. And of course, you're in for a very rough time when you reject lawful, divinely ordained authority. So a lot of females that fall for this nonsense, that they're exactly like a male. They're wired the same. They're physically the same. You can see that that's not true, but they actually believe it. And they're miserable people because you're not designed to go against the grain. If you engage in carpentry, that's just an idiom. When you cut something against the grain, it don't turn out well. You got to cut with the grain. But it's not demeaning. Same thing in the job system. Oh, I don't want to have that job. I want to start out at the top. My first job was scrubbing urinals at 16. I didn't feel degraded at all. I wasn't raised to feel degraded. I was happy to get $1.60 an hour. I worked for a year to save up $300, which my older brother showed me that this is a good stock to buy in the stock market. Let's double your money. Lost it all. He didn't mean to do it, but again, I wasn't ready to feel this is degrading. I shouldn't be scrubbing toilets. I was thankful to have a job. You learn a lot of stuff. But see, that's what the culture today is. Not fair. that person has it. And that's what they always do. They look at somebody else that has it. And I always tell people that feel that they're downtrodden in this country, okay, look at somebody living in Haiti, and you ain't downtrodden anymore. Look at somebody living in Senegal or India or some of these other wonderful garden spots around the world. Then tell me how downtrodden you are. Oh, but I want to compare myself to those people. I want to compare myself to this rich person living up there on the big hill. I'm sure you do. But again, it will never be enough for you, because if you're not satisfied with what you have in life right now, which might be a little or a lot, you'll never be happy no matter what you have, because things don't make you happy. Bible doctrine makes you happy as a believer. And that's it. That's the way God has designed it. So the four-generation curse on page 471, we see that the individuals, you have to make a choice. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall the sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Deuteronomy 24:16. Yes, the Bible endorses the death penalty. I know you, in law student, you're going to see people wetting their pants about how evil the death penalty is. That's not the biblical point of view. And so if you take my criminal law class, you won't get that nonsense. But most of them, no, they just all, oh my golly, we're uncivilized. Well, either the Bible's wrong or they're wrong. And we come down to this so many times in our lives. Somebody's lying to you. Well, the Bible fully endorses the death penalty. In fact, God, Jesus Christ, holds the record for killing people so far. And he will hold the all-time record when he comes back for the second coming. He's going to kill a lot of people. The second time he comes is for judgment. The first time he came not to kill anybody, but to save. Came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The world includes all unbelievers. So the death penalty is fully endorsed, but you get to put to death for your sins. Not the father's not for the kid, and the kid not for the father. And a lot of criminals will say, and this is one thing all criminals have in common, is a maximum dose of arrogance. And they will blame everybody else but themselves. And most of them come up, and you'll see this, and you've been exposed to this in university, it's all a lie. The reason we have crime is because we have poor neighborhoods. A lie. The reason we have crime is because we have, well, fill in the blank. It's all a lie. From that same neighborhood comes marvelous people. And from the same neighborhood comes crappy people. Well, why does a jail have so many poor people in it? Because rich people can hire lawyers. There's just as much crime going on in the rich neighborhoods. But see, they're not stupid enough to knock over a 7-Eleven for a couple of dollars. They're going to cheat you out of your stock money. And they're going for the big money. They're just every bunch of criminal as anybody else. No, poverty does not cause crime. Broken families does not cause crime. What causes crime? I will tell you. You want to know what causes crime? When they try to, criminals cause crime. That's it. That's what causes crime. Well, what's a criminal? A criminal is someone that is totally arrogant in their thinking. And what is arrogance? Define that for me. Okay, that's easy. An arrogant person is hypersensitive about themselves. Hypersensitive. Everything, ooh, it's all about me. And they're totally insensitive about their fellow man. They don't give a damn about anybody else. They will kill you, rape you, steal from you. They don't care about anybody else. But you say one little word against them, oh my golly, they get all upset. They're arrogant. And we all have degrees of arrogance. If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I went on a fishing trip and caught a fish this big, if your first thought is to tell them about the fish you caught, that was that big, that's your arrogance speaking. Yeah, because you want to tell them what you did. Or if they say, I went on a vacation, wonderful vacation down here to the Big Bend, if your first thought is you want to tell them about your vacation to Gettysburg, well, where's that coming from? Arrogance. You can't just enjoy their story about their vacation without you having to come in and talk about you. I think there's a country song that says, I want to talk about me, 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 me. And we all have a degree of arrogance, obviously, but the criminal is locked in arrogant. They're so arrogant that they actually convince themselves they didn't do the crime. And you go to any prison today and ask any general criminal in the jail, did you do it? They'll all say no. Well, either our system is very bad or they're lying. Most of them are lying. Because if you can murder, this is a fortiori, what that means, greater stands a greater reason. If you can murder, you can lie. If you can do the greater, you can do the lesser. You can lie your butt off. And criminals are habitual liars. They lie to themselves. They lie to everybody. So what causes crime is criminals. Now, if you want to clean up the neighborhood, go for it. But it's not going to stop crime. If you want to do this, you want to do that, yeah, that's all fine, but don't kid yourself. In fact, we even have in the legal system, we had a very novel case a little while ago called the Twinkie defense. And we had another one called the affluence defense. The reason I did the crime is because my parents are too rich. Usually it's my parents are too poor. I came from a broken home. Give me a break. Or like Saddam Hussein would say, you must have mercy on me because I'm an orphan. But didn't you murder your parents? Yeah. Okay. So yeah, this defense was my parents gave me too much money and therefore I committed these crimes. It's, in other words, it's their fault. No, it's your fault. Now, your parents may be rotten parents, but ultimately it's your fault, not their fault. Jeremiah 31, 29 to 30. In those days, they shall not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, you eat sour grapes, the kid comes out and their teeth are all messed up. They need an orthodontist. That's what a lot of people would say. Superstitious people would say, your kid turned out bad because, or they came out with deformities. Maybe they're, you know, came out hard of hearing or blind or whatever because you did some sin back in the day. That's what that is, an idiom. Father ate sour grapes, kid come out all messed up. But everyone will die for his own iniquity, and each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Not true at all. And, of course, we don't have this in here, but that's the end of the, well, let's see. We've got point C, I guess, which is God's sovereign will. God wants to change cursing into blessing. That's what he's about. He's about changing cursing into blessing. Thus, the curse of the four-generation curse can be broken at any point by the responses of enough positive volition believers to choose for Bible doctrine. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord, your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his mercy to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Okay. Who loves God? If you're going to tell me you love God and you know nothing about God, you're a liar. You don't love God. But I sing songs, I love Jesus. No, you don't. If you don't know anything about God, how can you say you love God? You're a liar. And you're not going to convince me at all. And so that's the promise. This promise is not to the normal believer. It's to the promise of those who love him and keep his commandments. Because if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. What are his commandments? All the stuff in the Bible. Do what he tells you to do. But repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. This is Moses. So there you have it. Psalm 105. Or Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness, which is mercy, is everlasting in his faithfulness to all generations. God wants all generations, every human, to be saved. But again, the fly in the ointment is human volition. This is the car battery. This is your volition. You got a negative pole and a positive pole. If you're on positive volition, as a believer, you want Bible doctrine. If you're on negative volition, even if Jesus himself is teaching the Bible class, won't do you any good. You won't respond to it. You hate God. You won't admit it, but you do. You don't want to learn about God. You have your own ideas of what God is and what you think. What you think, I can give you half the peace sign, and you don't know what that means. What you think is irrelevant. You're not qualified to think. It's what God thinks. And so what is God impressed with? Well, God. He's never impressed with you. I don't care what good deeds you do, how many old ladies you help, how many peanut butter sandwiches you make for the Ecuadorians. It's irrelevant because this is your soul. Your soul is what you are. If you're a believer, part of your soul, you have a spirit now, human spirit. That's your supercharger that allows you to understand Bible doctrine. If you don't have this, an unbeliever cannot understand this. It's foolishness to them. When you're born again as a baby, your soul is empty. You don't have anything in there. But you do, well, let me just put it this way. You have 40 things from God that are stuck in there. We'll just use that. There are 40 things that God gives you at salvation. Eternal life's one of them. Filling of the Holy Spirit's another one. This is the one we like to concentrate on because you have to have God's righteousness in order to be saved. When you have his righteousness, then his justice is satisfied and he can only bless you. But the rest of your soul is empty. God expects you to fill this bad boy up with his mind, the mind of Christ. Those are the doctrines. And so when God looks at this, that's why you're saved, because you have his righteousness. When he looks at this and sees, oh, you understand eternal security. God's only impressed with God. He's not impressed with anything you do in this life. He's impressed with himself, and when he sees himself in you, that impresses him because he's perfect. He's not a hypocrite. If it was otherwise, he'd be hypocritical. And I know in our own culture, we say, oh, isn't she a wonderful girl? She, you know, all the girls love her. She's at the, you know, the sorority house and sews her own clothes. Very nice person. So what? It's nothing. Now, again, I encourage you to follow the divine institutions. Be a nice person. Be a good citizen. But that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain, being a good person or being a good citizen. Those are category one truth basket designed for all mankind. You want to get into basket number three. You've already done basket number two because you're saved. But you want to get into basket number three. And so those that love God keep his commandments. What's his commandments? Learn. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You are a workman. What are you building? A house. The house is constructed of the word of God. You start out with the foundation, which is your salvation. And then you put up the 2x4s. You put up the drywall and do the plumbing, the electrical wiring and the roof and all that stuff. And ultimately, you've got a nice mansion. And when you die, you can move into it. Of course, you get blessed in this world as well, but eternal blessings are beyond your comprehension. And those are reserved to people that love God, that keep his commandments. And then number six, Bible doctrine blesses. Where Bible doctrine is taught and responded to, God's blessings are rightly proclaimed to increase a thousandfold more. Deuteronomy 1:11, may the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are and bless you just as he has promised. Ezekiel 18:30-32, therefore I, God, will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent, that means change your mind, and turn away from all your sin so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. The greatest sin, of course, is the sin of refusing to learn Bible doctrine, refusing to rebound, refusing to move forward. So let's do a fortiori again. It costs God a lot more to save you than it does for him to bless you. Because the effort to save you, to bear your sins, which are a lot, and the sins of all mankind, was something that God put out more, far more effort to do than to bless you. Blessing you is nothing. That's easy. All you got to do is follow the word of God, learn the word of God, and the blessings will flow to you. And your blessings, of course, in time come in two categories. This is our portfolio of invisible assets. We know that God is the grantee. And eternity past, before the world was created, he developed an escrow account with your name on it. Your name's right on here. Every believer has it on there. And he has two categories. This one's for time, and this one's for eternity. And the time one is actually also divided up into two, another segment here. You've got SB here, and you got PB. You got the eternal blessings here. These are beyond description. There's a lot of language or combination. But the ones in time are set up with your name on it. And so we can all list PB, right? Physical blessings. I want a wonderful spouse. I want the money. I want the health. I want the hobby. I want, what else you want? Long life. Long LL. What else y'all want? Oh, approbation. I want people to recognize me. You know, society. Pat you on the head. Oh, you're there. You're Johnny or Janie come lately. What else do you want? I don't know what you want, but you can just put X, Y, and Z. And God put all these blessings to the maximum in this category, that they're tailored for you. Because some people might want the wonderful spouse more than they want the money. Some people might want the money more than they want the wonderful spouse. Or friends. We forgot friends down here. Friendship. So your blessings, your physical blessings may not be identical to another believer because you're different. And the spiritual blessings, of course, these are called the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. And what are the spiritual blessings? Well, that's the capacity. If you don't have this, even if you get this, it won't make you happy. That's the humor of God. David had all this. Solomon had all this. He had the money. He had the chicks. He had all this stuff. miserable. You read Ecclesiastes, basically the theme is, I want to kill myself. I'm so miserable. Well, dude, you got everything here. But he had nothing here. He started out as a young man, very hot for Bible doctrine, but then he stopped. So if you don't have the capacity to enjoy this, the irony of God, you can get this, and he can give it to you. Not going to make you happy. In fact, you might even commit suicide. You got so much money. I know you're saying, please try that on me. I will not commit suicide. Drop me $15 million. I can pass that test. Okay. So, but these are in your account. So God's the grantee. He already has filled this up. It's already filled up. It's already there. It's been done. Trillions of years ago. And the escrow officer is Jesus himself. And you, of course, are the grantee. You're the grantor. Excuse me, grantor. Oh, your law students did correct me. I know you're too polite. You're saying, no, it's a grantor. You're the grantee. This goes to you. Well, in order for God to release this to you, you got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow. A lot of people, what's an escrow? Let's use a will. You got a rich uncle that's left you $40 million. But in the will, it says, Junior doesn't get the money unless they graduate from 4 years of college and go in the military for 3 years. You got to do something to get it. And after they pass boot camp, we will give you a certain amount of the $20 million. We'll give you $2 million when you pass boot camp. You get through advanced individual training, we'll give you another $2 million. And when you get the rank of staff sergeant, you get the whole thing. So you got to do something to get it. And Jesus is the escrow officer in this case. And if you don't do it, then the will says it goes to my cats or goes to some other foundation. You didn't get it. Why didn't you get it? You didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. Jesus is the escrow officer. God fills this up with blessings. And you've got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow to get this stuff. What's the conditions? Learn the mind of Christ. You got to do that. You got to grow. That's what God tells you to do. And as you grow, in time, these things start to get released to you. Boom, boom, boom. And these are far more important. Because without that, you can't enjoy this. If you have that, you don't need $15 million. I'll be really happy with $10,000. You don't need it. This is far more important. And what are these spiritual blessings? Well, it's contentment. It's grace orientation to life. It's a personal sense of destiny. You know where you're going. A lot of Christians, you say, are you saved? You going to heaven? I hope so. You ask me if I'm saved, you're damn right I'm saved. I'm chewing Red Man tobacco, I'll spit in your eye. Like Josie Wells. That's very relaxing to know you're not going to get, that's a spiritual blessing. How did I get that? Well, I rely on the God's word. It says you're in. Eternal security. We'll study that doctrine in great detail. But you're in. Very relaxing. That's a wonderful blessing because now I'm not trying to hustle my gluteus maximus to try to impress God. I've got to impress God because he's already impressed. I'm saved because I got his righteousness. I can't lose it. And if I want to impress God, I start learning his word. And when I do that, these things are released. But the spiritual blessings, contentment, personal sense of destiny, isn't it nice to know where you're going? What this is all about? Grace orientation to life. Somebody hates you, you don't hate back. Grace orientation to life. These are spiritual blessings. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. We'll study that later. But once you get these, you get these. So in time, if you find yourself that, oh, I realize I have these things, what does that mean? I know I'm getting hooked up over here. Because if I got it here, I'm going to get it here. The vast majority of believers, though, you can't get that unless you get filled with the Holy Spirit, get crack-a-lackin' and learn Bible doctrine. You might, as a believer that knows no Bible doctrine, get these things, God's sense of humor. You're miserable. Won't make you happy. Just be a miserable little person. So without this, this don't make you happy. But the vast majority of believers and the authority of the Word of God, this is what heaven looks like for believers. It's a very flat pyramid. Once you're saved, you're guaranteed, as I said, a slot on the T-O-N-E. You'll be here in heaven, but you'll have zero of this. You'll have a resurrection body and nothing. You'll be a PV1 for all eternity. But there are a few believers that are here, and a couple at the very top level. This is, you know, the field grade stuff, the 4 stars. How did they get there? They did what they're told to do. They follow orders and they learn Bible doctrine. They filled this up. They had a wonderful life. A wonderful death, and they will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ beyond their imagination. What about the other knuckleheads? Well, the other knuckleheads will be able to go to the Hall of Records, and they'll be able to look, and they'll just like that thing right there. It's just big. For those of you in Zoom world, I'm looking at a print that's encased in glass in a big frame. They can look at the Hall of Records, and they can say, oh, damn, I could have had that redhead. I could have had this. I could have had that. I could have had that. Brunettes are fine, too. I'm just an idiot, folks. Whatever it is, all the blessings you could have had, you can see it right there. Instead, I was a miserable smuck. And then you can see all the rewards you could have had in eternity. But you didn't get it. Why? Because you pissed your life away. You made bad choices in your body to say, I don't want it. I'm staying in the cosmic system. You didn't do what God told you to do. So why does he have it in the Hall of Records, a memorial to the grace of God? In other words, don't blame me. That's what God the Father's saying. Not my fault you didn't get it. And to prove it, I put all these blessings into your account in eternity past. And you can go to the Hall of Records and look at it. So it's not my fault you didn't get them. It's your fault. You didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. But to show you that I'm serious about it, for every single believer will have this there. And that's the way it is. Just like salvation. An unbeliever cannot say, I didn't have an equal chance. You didn't die for my sins. Yeah, I did. I died on the cross, Jesus Christ, for all sins of man, of all the unbelievers. You send yourself to hell. I don't send you to hell. You send yourself here. I don't send you there. My desire is for you to get here. The problem is you didn't want it. And there's a lot of forces that will you got to overcome, because as you start to move along this path to grow up to maturity, a lot of testing, folks. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A lot of people, luckily, I didn't have a religious background. I was raised in a military family, and you go to military churches, which are very bland. Just kumbaya, singing stuff with all. Nobody knows anything. But some people grow up in very religious homes with a lot of taboos, a lot of disinformation, a lot of things that are out, and a lot of them are just benign, customary things. That's fine. You can do that if you want to. But a lot of them are just absolutely blasphemous. They don't teach eternal security. Blasphemy. And so to those people, when they start to hear the truth in their soul, they got garbage. I didn't have any garbage. I was pretty much open, a wide open vessel. I just know my bullshit meter went off. I went to, you know, all sorts of different religious denominations, but I always sat back and it didn't make any damn sense. But a lot of people as kids, they have no choice. In other words, why are you a Muslim? Because your parents are Muslims. Why are you a Baptist? Parents are Baptists. Why are you Catholic? Parents are Catholics. Now, you can be saved as a Catholic. You can be saved as a Baptist, you know. But that's why we're non-denominational here. There were no denominations for the first 300 years of Christianity. If you ask somebody, what are you? They just say, I'm a follower of the way. They didn't divide into little groups. Read 1 Corinthians, where they started to get into little groups, because people like groups. And one group said, I was baptized by Paul. Another group, I was baptized by this person. They started dividing into little groups. But that's not authorized in the Word of God. There are no denominations. You're either a believer or you're not a believer. That's it. What denomination was Jesus? None. He's taught Bible class. But for these people, I sympathize with you, because you've been taught, you've been sold a bill of goods. And it's hard to break away. Remember what Jesus said? You believe in me? Don't think I've come to bring peace in your family. I've come to bring a sword. Let's just do an extreme illustration. Suppose you're born to a Buddhist family. You come home one day and say, I'm now a Christian. What do you think your parents will do to you? Yeah, no more Thanksgiving turkey for you or whatever they eat. Out you go. And it's hard. Most people don't, they don't want to do it. Or you have some church tradition. Yeah, when you're in your church tradition, they don't teach eternal security, and you start telling eternal security, you're out. I don't want to be out. That's where my friends are. Okay, what's more important? Your friends? You want to be a friend with people or a friend with God? Your creator. That's why, if I've told you many times, I've been invited to a lot of churches over the years to speak, big churches. I mean, congregations of thousands. I've never been asked twice to come back, ever. I've been to Catholic churches, Baptist churches, Episcopalian churches, you name it, I've been there. Churches that play guitars real loud, which means nothing. In fact, the louder you play your guitar means you don't really know how to play the guitar. You just turn up the volumes. And why don't they ask me to come back? They don't like what I say. What do I say? Basically, I give them the eternal security message. Don't like it. because it's cutting into their program. They want to keep you under the thumb. Don't tell the young people they can't get saved. They'll go out and do X, Y, and Z. They're going to do it anyway. Level with them. Tell them the Word of God. You force somebody at the point of a bayonet, or do you just say, here's a carrot? I'm more of a carrot person. Here's what the Bible says, and that's always just on the authority of the Word of God. So they, what are they going to say? Well, we have our traditions. Oh, I'm sure you do. And again, some of them are benign. I'm not against, you know, like, again, if you want to meet in your Bible classes on Saturday instead of Sunday, that's fine. But don't think you're doing it because you're following the Old Testament. You just do it because it's more convenient for whatever, whatever, whatever. But some of them are insidious. And it's the blind leading the blind. They all fall in the ditch. But it's a choice you got to make. All of us have to make that choice. And so we will go back to verse 22 in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. This is Moses speaking. He's first person writing this. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. We call it the Torah. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with the fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. Then we will die. These are superstitious people, obviously. When Moses came down from the mountain, what were they doing? A lot of them were having an orgy around an idol they had created. And so, yes, they were pretty much seeing the fire. And can you imagine the noise and the silence and everything? They were afraid to death. They were going to die because they knew they had engaged in things that they had been prohibited from doing. They did it anyway. And, of course, many of them did die. But we've already studied that. But they're in heaven. In other words, once you're saved, you can't get unsaved. I don't care how many idols you fornicate around. I don't, you know, encourage anybody to do that, but you can't lose your salvation. But you're going to lose all this, obviously. Oh, I forgot to mention one good point. I got some good news for you in case you're saying, wow, here's some good news. If in your spiritual life, like Solomon, like Saul, King Saul is a good example. King Saul was a believer, first king of the Jews. He was very positive to Bible doctrine. He was in Bible class all the time when he was a young man. Then he stopped. So let's say he got in his spiritual life to this point right here. He got to point B. He went past A, went to point B, but he never got to C or D or to the top level. At his judgment seat of Christ, what will be his rewards? Well, the grace of God, he died the sin unto death. I mean, he got to B, but he went all the way back down here. He just blew all Bible doctrine off. Anything he had learned, he just discredited it. I don't want anything to do with it. At the judgment seat of Christ, he will be rewarded at the highest level he got to. He will get, that's the grace of God. Even though he crashed and went all the way back down and forgot everything that he learned, rejected everything he learned, and even went against the Word of God and consulted with demons, which he did, he'll still be rewarded at the highest level he got to. So if you've been in this Bible class for at least a couple of lessons, you have come out of the gate. You have come out of here. You're at least here. So the good news is you're going to get something. I might see you right there. And I'll say, hey, what up? In eternity. You've already gotten somewhere because you've grasped a couple of basic doctrines. Because I know, whatever church you came from, I know that you've never heard what happened on the cross first 3 hours, last 3 hours. That's fundamental Christianity 101, where Christ bore the sins of the world in the last 3 hours and screamed, and he said, it is finished. Why didn't you hear that? That's basic. That's like 101 kindergarten stuff. And if the church you come from can't teach you the kindergarten stuff, you think they're going to teach you the advanced stuff? A fortiori logic again. They don't teach you eternal security. They just kind of over that. They teach you sing a lot, count beads, jump up and down, eat sweet tarts or whatever it is, light the candles, wear the robes, brother this, sister that, all the magic language means nothing. You impress other idiots. You don't impress God. You only impress God with God, and that's when you take his doctrines into your soul, he's impressed with you. He's not impressed with all the stuff you do. I almost said a bad word. He's not. Otherwise, he's a hypocrite. God's not a hypocrite. He's only impressed with perfection. That's why you're saved. You have his righteousness the second you believed. And you're in. That's the only reason you're in. And then part two, as you start progressing up this line, he's impressed. He says, oh, wow, there's one person out of, let's just take San Antonio. I don't know how many born-again believers are in this town. And I don't know how many are hooked up with pastor teachers to teach them. But I know the numbers are small. But God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, of course, in eternity past, knew you would pop up at some point and say, you know, I'm a believer, but I sure would like to know something about God. And if you had that in your soul, he's the one that gave you a pastor teacher, dropped it in your lap. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, don't even try to say, well, Lord, I never had a chance. No one was there to teach me. He'll roll back the tape on your life and say, really? Here's, you had this chance, and you blew it off. Now, that doesn't mean that the pastor teacher is perfect, far from it. It just means that they're prepared. They know the word of God because I sin all the time. But I use this technique, and I know you sin all the time too because we're all humans. But that's the good news is we've got a solution. Boom, rebound. And I rebound all the time. But see, none of my business what you do, none of your business what I do. So the fact that I'm a flawed being doesn't mean the words that come out of my mouth from the word of God are flawed, far from it. But see, it's not clear thinking. People say, well, that person, I saw them come out of Kelly's bar. And I might say, well, I was witnessing in there. but I would say nothing to you. It's none of your business if I come out of Kelly's bar or don't come out of Kelly's bar. Not your business. But see, you might be so shocked if you come from a Baptist background. Oh, my golly, they were in there having a drink. Well, first of all, we study the doctrine of drinking. It's not a sin to drink. It's a sin to get drunk. Yeah, I might pound down a couple of one, you know, here and there. I don't get drunk. I'm not saying I've never been drunk because I'd be lying and I don't feel like rebounding right now. But yeah, it's none of your business. That's one of the spiritual gifts here. It's none of your damn business what other people do. But Christians are very much into watching you and what did you do and how did you do it. I don't really care. I care, but I don't care. I care about all of you. I pray for all of you that are in this congregation, believe it or not. I hope you return the favor once in a while because I get double divine discipline than you get. Double. And I don't really want double because it very clearly says a pastor teacher, when I put out bad information, I get double spanked. And I'm good. I don't really need it. So yes, I pray for you. I pray that you'll be motivated to learn Bible doctrine, whether it's from me or somebody else that knows what they're talking about. So, you know, prayer is a powerful tool, but it doesn't substitute for Bible doctrine. And I don't pray that that you will be forced to do anything because that would be a violation of your free will. You do what you want to do. None of my business. Okay, so we're going to try to finish up the dissertation here so we get out of this chapter. It says, verse 25, now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. No, the Bible records what these people said. It doesn't mean it's true. It's not true. But that's what they said. They're, as we know, the vast majority of those million people hated God. They won't learn Bible doctrine. Very few went in the promised land. They're all saved. But they didn't get very much out of their little portfolio of invisible assets. Verse 26, for who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and live? In other words, no one's ever seen anything like this. And that's true. No one had. So they automatically jump to the conclusion we're all going to die, which is a false conclusion. Because why? They don't have Bible doctrine in their brain. They have nothing there. They have human viewpoint. Verse 27, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. In other words, you, Moses, you go there and die. And if you live, come back and tell us what he said. They're just yellow bellies. 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. In other words, God recognizes that if you don't have any Bible doctrine, that's the best you can do, is have somebody else go and come back and tell you. And Bible doctrine has always been taught by someone to someone else. Someone taught me. I didn't wake up one day and said, oh, I got it all right here now. Took a lot of years, a lot of studying from somebody that was a genius and that was oriented to grace, the God, grace of God, and knew the language, knew the doctrines. 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. In other words, God is saying, oh, I wish you people had positive volition. Wouldn't it be nice? It would be wonderful. I could bless you. I could bless your prosperity, your posterity, and everything else, but that's not the case. Go say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. In other words, he is going to teach them. 32. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. That's the problem with many churches. They've turned aside to the right and to the left. They made up their own stuff. They make it up. Where do you find that in the Bible? Oh, it's not in the Bible. It's our tradition. Oh, okay. You see the problem with traditions. They can sell you anything. And particularly if you get some denominations that say, God's speaking to me and I've got new information. Okay. No, God speaks to no one since John on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD. That's it. But see, where is the reliability? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. And how do we know? And who are you? So that's fraught with danger. But this is what the Bible says. You don't turn to the right, you don't turn to the left. God doesn't play. This is the word of God. And he tells you throughout the Bible, look up Bible doctrine. This is the word of God. And that's it. All scripture is God-breathed, it says in Hebrews. All scripture is God-breathed by the Holy Spirit to the men that wrote it down, that were inspired by God, and he put down his word for you to understand. If it contradicts with a church tradition, you got to make a decision. And God help you if you turn against the word of God. That's all I got to say. If you are a believer, you'll be in heaven, but you're not going anywhere in your spiritual life. And that's just the way it is. Verse 33, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. This is a promise from God. You learn Bible doctrine, and we studied this before. You'll come out of this mortal body with a long life because that's one of the things everybody wants to live. They want to live a long time. Okay, God promises that'll happen. If you stick with Bible doctrine, because why? That's what God wants. What does God want for your life? For you to reach maturity. And if that's what you want, you can't lose. Before I even knew this doctrine, I had enough sense when I was young. And I'll just give you a little side note here. When I was young, I didn't know any Bible doctrine, but I knew I didn't know, and it really bothered me. So I went to a lot of different denominational churches, all of them. You name it, I've been there. But it just like something went on. I said, this is silliness. This is just rituals and what the hell? What happened? What is it? That burned in me. But I did have this prayer. Lord, keep me alive long enough until I can learn your mind. And that's before I was introduced to someone to teach me. But in his timing, he introduced me to someone that could teach me because he has to. God is perfectly fair. And that's what he says. This is my goal for all believers. I want all believers to reach maturity. Therefore, if that's your goal, you got to send me somebody. Which he did in his timing. And there you go. Same with your story. If you want to live a long life, raise your hand. Everybody does. This is a guarantee that you will live a long life. Now, are there exceptions to the rule? Of course. But we don't make rules for the exceptions. We make rules for the general principle. That's one of the problems just in common law in our own country. They want to make rules for every exception you can think of, which means your civil code, your criminal code would be 10 times this thick. No, you make rules for the general principle. Are there exceptions? Of course there are exceptions, but liberals want to make a rule for everything. I have a bathroom for this person, 37 different bathrooms, because they're making a rule for every exception that they dream up. No, you make a rule for the general principle. It's male and female. There's the general principle. Well, I got an exception here. Well, have a nice day. We make rules for the general principle, not for the exceptions, because it would never end. So are there exceptions where you might die an early death as a positive believer? Yeah, and I can give you some illustrations. But see, those people, They died earlier than 70, 80 years, but they reached maturity. They died as a mature believer at 30. You can get to maturity in your 20s, and the Lord might take you out at 30. But see, you reach the goal. But the general principle is you reach the goal at 30, I'm going to keep you alive till 90. That's the general principle, which is a general principle promised to you. But if your prayer is, I want to reach maturity, you ain't dying. I don't care what happens. You will not die until you reach maturity. But the other part is the long life stuff. You might be able to do it by the time if you get introduced to a proper pastor teacher at 10, dude, you can reach maturity by the time you're 21 or earlier, a lot earlier. But then the general principle is you're going to live to 90, whatever the drop-off date is. But you might be that exception. Like Antipas, it was boiled alive. He was a pastor in Revelation. We looked at him in chapter 3. He was boiled alive by the Romans in a brass bowl. And God allowed that in his plan. Because nobody gets out of here alive. So what, you die at 30? You can't die until God allows your death. And so this particular pastor teacher, the reason we could look at the scripture very clear, the reason he died is it was a test of the congregation. What's the congregation going to do now that your pastor's been killed? You're going to fall apart and say, well, it was the Bible's no good because why would God let this person die? Or would you say, who's our next pastor teacher? And stick together. That's what they did. They didn't fall apart. They said, well, you took him out. You got to give us another one. And they got another one. So yes, there is an exception to every general rule, but the general rule is long life. But there is no exception if you want to reach maturity on the authority of the Word of God. You will reach maturity. If you don't, you won't. Every believer will get exactly what you want. So if you want to be a private in eternity, you'll be a private. If you want to be a four-star general, you will be a four-star general because that's what God wants for you. The question is, what do you want for you? And the you of the future is not going to be a happy camper because it says at the judgment seat of Christ, the vast majority of believers will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Many passages. Most believers will be ashamed. Why? Because for the first time at the judgment seat of Christ, they'll realize they pissed their life away. They didn't do what God told them to do. Something was more important. And as I said many times, I would like to know what's more important. If you find it, please let me know because I'd like to get some of that. But there is nothing more important. There isn't. Oh, you might think it's more important, but it ain't. Oh, my family's more important. No, they're not. My friends are more important. No, they're not. My spouse is more important. No, they're not. If I stand for Bible doctrine, I'm going to lose this, that, and that. Okay, so you lose them. So what? It's a test for you. Abraham lost his entire family. God said, get out of the land of Ur and cross the river and leave your idiot brother behind you, Nahor, and leave your father, leave everybody. Well, most people don't want to leave everybody. What? No, I'm not going. He went, and God blessed him. It was a test for him. Now, he flunked the test at first because when God told him to leave the land, he didn't leave the land. And he started taking some of the kinfolk with him, but that's another story. But ultimately, Abraham got there. It just took him a long time to get to maturity, like 100. Don't let it take that long for us. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.